Shall we begin tonight by singing hymn number 24? We know there's a bright and a glorious home away in the heavens high, where all the redeemed shall with Jesus dwell. But will you be there and I? In robes of white or the streets of gold beneath a cloudless sky, they'll walk in the light of their Father's smile. But will you be there and I? From every kingdom of earth they come to join the triumphal cry, singing, worthy the Lamb that once was slain, but will you be there and I? If you take the loving Savior now, who for sinners once did die, when he gathers his own in that bright home, then you'll be there and I. Hymn number 24, someone started. Those words are still echoing in my mind and with each one of us, no doubt. Will you be there and I? Every soul in this room tonight is headed for eternal glory or for eternal hell. It's heaven or hell, beloved. You know, I have something on my heart tonight that I would like to speak about. It's a question that was asked, a significant question in the 16th chapter of Acts, and we'll turn to it in a moment. But the question is simply this: what must I do to be saved? First of all, I suppose there are many people, perhaps some in this audience tonight, that question doesn't mean much to you. You've never felt a need. You've never felt your lost condition before a holy God. But you know, tonight, I would say this, we have the best news, the most wonderful news this world could ever hear. The news of the gospel of the grace of God. There's so much bad news all around, but how good it is that we can come here tonight and tell you of a Savior, a dear, loving Savior, who came from heaven's glory. He came for the purpose to die, that you might live, if you'll only have Him as your Savior. And so let's turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 30 is what I quoted, but I'd like to read a few verses a little earlier in that chapter. You know, as I think of this, I'm reminded of a story that I read some time ago called Miserable Hypocrites. And there was a dear preacher who went up to the podium and he put his Bible down. He noticed there was a little note on the podium that said, Miserable Hypocrites. And there was a list of the things that he had done and a little description of what he was. And it hit him so hard that he couldn't speak for a little, as I remember the story. But then he thought about this. He thought of the all-sufficient work of Christ that meets a sinner, and he could say it. He used it as his message. A sinner like me, wretched and undone. And so it is with every one of us. By nature and by practice, far from God, deserving only judgment. But here is a question that is asked by someone who had a felt need. Before we get down into the chapter, the 16th chapter of Acts, there's a verse that I've often thought of here a little earlier. And I'm thinking about the beloved young people here tonight. I'm thinking of all the good times and the fun that you have, and it's good that you can. It's good that you can be here. I don't know why you came, perhaps some of you. Others, it's quite obvious. But you came here perhaps just to have a good time. But what I long for tonight, and we all long for, is what we read in verse 14. There we read, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. That's the thought. Whose heart the Lord opened. And all that our hearts might each one be opened. As we read through this chapter, we find that Lydia's house was opened also. But anyway, going down into the chapter, verse 22, because of time, or we can look at verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Perhaps we can see something here of the state of this jailer, Philippian jailer, as we consider what was happening. For one thing, we marvel as we look at these dear men, Paul and Silas. They were not in a very comfortable position, were they? Having received such a charge, the jailer thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I'm sure there was no comfort where they were. But what did they do in the middle of a situation like this? And why could they do what they did? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Beautiful things for us to consider here. They had a glimpse of the Savior that we want to present tonight, the only Savior of sinners for this dark, sinful world through which we're passing. The only Savior. They were singing praises to him. They had some sense of who he was. And so they sang praises, they prayed, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And it's interesting, isn't it, here to notice that after the prison was open, Paul is speaking, he says in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He knew what was going to happen to him, having failed in keeping these prisoners safe, these dangerous prisoners preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And supposing the prisoners had fled. Now it's interesting, it says prisoners here. It was more than just Paul and Silas. I wonder if the testimony of their joy, the sense of whose presence they were in, so spoke to those prisoners And they did the most unusual thing. All those prisoners stayed there in the prison with the doors open. Why? Because they, in that prison, were freer than those than the jailer who was on the outside. And so the jailer has perhaps seen all this, and it's interesting, he had to get a light to go into that dark, perhaps damp, miserable prison where people, naturally speaking, would be very unhappy, very miserable. And in this situation, he now says, he brought them out and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Is there anyone in this room tonight that has felt something of their lost condition, realizing that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? I think of the many, many years that the gospel of the grace of God has gone forth to this Christ-rejecting world, that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Tenderly, earnestly, the gospel has gone forth. And a little hymn says, "Man refusing, God beseeching, man refusing, to be made forever glad." And so tonight I ask you the question, if you're still outside of Christ, what will you do with Jesus? Do you have anything of eternity's values before you? You have not long to stay. Soon you're going to leave this world. But you know, over in the book of Lamentations, we might turn to it for a moment and notice a very solemn word there. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 1. This verse so often has spoken to my own heart. "Is it nothing to you," verse 12, "is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Then over in chapter 3, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Before we go any further, I'd like to look at another question in the book of James, chapter 4. And I think of, especially when we're young, we feel like we feel quite indestructible sometimes. And life is going on, and we're doing this and we're doing that. Notice what it says in verse 13 of James 4. "Go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" What is your life? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Oh, it's true of every one of us. You are not here to stay. In life's little while, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, "What will he do with me?" Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. "They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I enjoyed so much one story of these dear souls who were trapped, and they were coming down those stairs, and someone yelled, "Just say Jesus." And you could hear the audience of the men behind saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Call upon his name tonight as a needy sinner. Today, before it is forever too late, call upon that blessed name, that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting to notice that in the book of Job, we find in the 36th chapter, we don't need to turn to it, verse 18, it says, "Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and a great ransom shall not deliver thee." I remember some time ago, it seemed like in our readings we kept coming every month, especially notice, Proverbs 29 and verse 1. It says there, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." God is speaking to you tonight, dear ones, and you know this may well be your last opportunity on earth. For someone here, perhaps the day of grace will close before I step down off of this little platform. The day of grace will be over. And then they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Oh, to think of going into a lost eternity. The helplessness, the hopelessness of it. Forever lost. You are going to live forever, dear one, every one of you, either in heaven or in hell. What will it be? What will it be with you? You have a choice. The Lord Jesus is waiting to hear your response to him tonight. What a Savior he is. Eternity's values. That's something that the enemy of our souls would like us to forget. He would have us to live for today, to do those things which seem right in our own eyes. You know, I remember some years ago now, I was so impressed. I was sitting in a doctor's office in the waiting room, and I noticed the front page of a little magazine. It had just one word on it. Why? Why? That's all it said is why. And so I opened it up, and there was a picture, and I don't remember now what the exact incident was. But there was a picture of a little Volkswagen, and there were bullet holes all around this car, and the man was standing there weeping, and his wife had been killed. She was laying there still in the car, and he asked the question, why? I thought of that in this sad world today, and how man may wonder why, but there is a reason, because man has rejected Christ. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, there's a verse in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel that says this, "Why will ye die? Why will ye die? Why unbelieving? Why will you die?" And so it is today as you go around and you talk to people about the Lord, you often are met with a resistance. I want nothing to do with him. The cry of the world today is still the same. We'll have nothing to do with him. Away with him. Away with this man. Crucify him. Such is your heart and mind by nature and by practice. Oh, I ask you, dear ones, tonight, have you ever, like Job, gotten into the presence of God and felt something of your wretched conditions, your helpless condition, your lost condition? I don't know how to describe it more solemnly. I do remember some years ago an incident where I had to go and help in the city of Whittier. I had to crawl down into a muddy little place, and I had to open a big trap door, very heavy door, and I got it open, and I got down in there, and I don't know what happened. There was barely room to crawl in there, very little room, and all of a sudden that door slammed shut, and when it did, the little latch flipped over and locked, and I couldn't get out. I had to go in through an alley where it was evident that cars seldom went. And I felt a very helpless, hopeless condition. Such is man without Christ tonight. You're helpless. You're hopeless without Him. And you have little time. Little time. This may be the last opportunity, I say again. I was thankful that finally, in desperation, I turned to the Lord, because I thought I could be there for a week, nobody ever know, and just said, Lord Jesus, help me. You know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. How good it is tonight if you feel something of what you are, your hopeless condition, that you might come to the Savior. Oh, what a Savior He is. You think of the hopeless condition of this world, the hopeless condition of your own heart without Christ. Well, I'm thankful to tell you that a little lady came walking along. I yelled and you couldn't be heard. I yelled over and over again. My voice is fairly loud anyway, but it just like it just threw it right back in my face with this heavy door. But somehow a little lady walking along, taking a shortcut, came over. She heard a noise, and she was curious, and so she lifted up the latch. I heard that little noise, and I pushed it up. Oh, I was thankful. The Lord had sent her, I'm sure, to perhaps save my life. But have you felt that helplessness, dear one, here tonight? Why will ye die? You have a choice tonight. You have a decision. You know, the Lord Jesus could say, now is your hour and the power of darkness. I thought about that little expression, your hour. What choice are you going to make? You're going to make the wrong one, but for the grace of God. And I pray that tonight you'll make the right one, that you'll fall at the feet of Jesus, that you'll meet him at the cross, that tonight you might know what it means to pass from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. There's another why in Scripture. We've just quoted that verse, why will ye die? But I think of another why, that one of the most solemn words that we'll find in all the Word of God, in the 27th chapter of Matthew. Here the Lord Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Oh, we've quoted it many times, and I think of it again, that little poem, oh, day of mightiest sorrow, day of unfathomed grief, when thou shouldst taste the horror of wrath without relief. There on that cross of Calvary, He took the punishment that my sins deserved. Tonight, my beloved friend, perhaps there's someone here who's never heard of the gospel. I want to speak simply and plainly and slowly, that you might take it in, God's wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. It's all in Christ the Savior. And I love to think of that day when all the redeemed will gather around Him and sing as we did in the little hymn, Worthy the Lamb that was slain. Sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You do not know joy. You do not know peace until you find it in knowing Jesus as your Savior. Saturday night, we heard a very solemn gospel at the end of it. The little hymn was sung, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Charlotte Elliott, I believe it was in the year, if I remember right, of 1836. She was an unsaved young woman at that time. She came from wealthy circumstances, high society, and some dear servant of the Lord said to her, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And she was offended by that word. And she said, "I don't want to talk about that." She was insulted. She didn't want to hear it. But you know, the Lord was speaking to her conscience and to her heart. And in a few days, she met this same brother in Christ. And she said, "I want to talk to you. I want to ask you some questions. I got thinking about your question, am I a Christian? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And I started thinking of my lost condition. I started thinking about what I am without Christ." And so she presented this little hymn that she had written. And I have a copy of it here, of the original. There's a few more verses than I think we usually sing, but they're lovely. Think of those words, "Just as I am, without one plea." Think of the soul searching that had gone on. And I pray that it might be so tonight with someone here, "Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." The last verse that we sing of that song is, "O Lamb of God, I came." How good it is for each one of us here who have come to the Savior in life's little while before it is too late. Only in this little lifetime, only in this little while, that decision which will determine your eternal destiny must be made. Only in life's little while. What are you living for? What is it that is keeping you from Christ? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Throughout all eternity, we'll never cease to thank Him for saving our souls. We all deserve by nature and by practice to go to hell. And as I said earlier, and as I look at this large audience of so many precious people, each one of you, if you had any idea how precious you are to the heart of Christ, how much He loves each one of you, not willing that one of you should perish, but oh, to think of it, there could be some in this room who are on their road to hell tonight. Listen, who cannot hear. I remember talking to a man one day, and he's dying of cancer. Some of you know who I'm speaking of. He's dying of cancer. And I said, his name is Glenn. His first name is Glenn. I said, "Glenn, this is the night, isn't it? This is the night." And I'll say that to you tonight. This is the night. Perhaps your only night, your only hour. I said, this is the night for you to come to Jesus. Just own Him as your Savior. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I can't." He said, "I can't." It's not that he could not. It's that he would not. And I'm reminded of the blessed Savior who could weep over Jerusalem and say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. But ye would not, ye would not." It has to do with the will of man saying no to the pleadings of a Savior who is calling you tonight, calling you to come to Him. You know, it's been interesting to notice in the ministry to the saints during these last 3 days, and then of course in the Gospels, I have noticed significantly how often and how much the gospel of the grace of God has been brought in. I believe there's a certain urgency tonight, dear ones, because your time is running out. Time is passing quickly by. Death and judgment both draw nigh. to the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Be in time. Come while the door of mercy is still open. He's going to soon shut the door, and it'll be forever too late. So much is said today about fear and terror. And there are those things which might well cause us to fear. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord. But I'd like to turn to the book of Luke and just perhaps give us a little better perspective on that subject. 12th chapter of Luke. Thinking especially of verse 5, but to get the connection here, let's read from verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I might just say this, there's a lot of hypocrisy today. There's a lot of foolishness going on. There's a lack of reality when it comes to the things of God. A lot of empty professions. This was brought out earlier today. But we have to do with God, and by their fruit shall you know them. The Lord was dealing with the Pharisees regarding the subject of hypocrisy. In verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Dear one here tonight, you don't have to do with me. You don't have to do with some other person sitting here, but you do have to do with God, with whom we have to do. Every one of you are responsible to God, the God in whose hand thy breath is. Did it ever occur to you that every breath you breathe, every heartbeat is a gift from him? And when it comes to your time, he'll stop that heart. But as we read, we'll see what God says about this. Verse 3, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. Oh, is there something on your conscience tonight? Are there things that are troubling you? Have you gotten into the presence of God like Job of old, who could say, mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes? Do you feel something of your own wretchedness? Come to the cross. Come to the Savior. Come to the one who forgives sins. The one whose precious blood was shed. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How wonderful to know that that work of God is so complete that the Lord Jesus, and I just love this expression, three little words, he is risen. It says it all. If he's risen, that means that he died. It also means that God is satisfied with the work of his beloved Son. We sing in a little hymn, God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. Verse 3 again, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, there is no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the body, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Isn't it interesting? I remember when the atom bomb and the hydrogen bomb was the big thing to fear, and men were trembling. And yet they did not have any fear of God. And so it is today. Men are not afraid. They do not fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man will proclaim his wisdom, his knowledge. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the middle of all of man's trembling about these things, terrorism today, which is the big thing. But here's what Scripture says. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. Oh, what does that tell us? There's something ahead for you if you're lost that is far more solemn than anything you could ever dream of. To go into a lost eternity. Oh, you know, I hear stories now and then of some person who has passed away. And you hear a story, you know, just at the last moment, they made some little gesture that made me feel that they might be the Lord's. Oh, that's not enough. Do you have a dear young person tonight? Is there some young person here tonight who is halting between two opinions, who has never decided for Christ, who has never bowed his knees to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Oh, to go into eternity and to hear of someone like this and to not know for sure. I remember some of these people, these cults that come to the door, we had them come, and they had some things to offer us that were evil, denying God for who He is. And we asked them the question, would you agree that it is more important than anything else you can ever speak of to be right about eternity? Where will you spend eternity? This reminds me of a friend. In fact, I went to see this man. He's a doctor. And I had my grandson with me at the time. And he started talking to us about he's troubled. But he was giving a lot of excuses. And he started out by saying, I believe the Bible. I believe that the Bible is completely the Word of God. Well, I knew him a little bit, and I mentioned to him that I'd like to know what he thinks of a verse. And I said, I quoted that verse in Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And he says, I don't believe that for a minute. Oh, I thought you believed the Bible. The Bible tells us that neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There is one Savior and one Savior only. Blessed be His name. I know Him as my Savior. Do you tonight? Do you know Him as your Savior? We quoted a few other verses to him. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, dear ones here tonight, there are many opinions. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. None other name. And I'd like to turn now to a portion that was referred to earlier in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah and look at that a little bit, and I'll tell you a little story in connection with that. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Very solemn words here. The story is this. There was a man who said you'd be become a good candidate to become a Mormon. And we told him that we had a little problem with that. And what could that be? And so I said, well, let's get the Word of God out and look at it. And we read this verse to him. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Notice the language here. And my servant, whom I have chosen. Now notice this. That ye may know, that ye may believe me, that ye might understand. I'll read it now. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. No Savior. It was interesting that on that same day, earlier, I was talking to another dear lady, the wife of a dentist, and she said that she was a Jehovah Witness. And we got talking and read some scriptures to her, and she began to cry. She said, I'd rather die than give up being a Jehovah Witness. Well, this dentist that had invited me to become a Mormon said almost the same words. And so we brought before him the fact that you would rather die than give it up doesn't really mean anything. What saith the scriptures? Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There's the truth of God. And today the Lord Jesus is holding his hands out for people of every nationality, every color, every state in life, the rich, the poor, those who are ill, those who are healthy. And the cry is the same. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing at your heart door, dear one, and he's knocking. Are you going to let him in? Or are you going to refuse him? Are you going to wait until it is forever too late? These are absolutes, beloved. And we cannot deny the truth of these words. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven give it among men whereby ye must be saved. The Lord Jesus is looking down even now into this room, and he knows every thought that is going on in your mind, in your heart. You might have hidden things from those around you. You might have made a profession of being a Christian because it seems like the right thing to do in a group like this. But someday you're going to stand before God. And will he have to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you? There's a little hymn that we sometimes sing. In his spotless soul's distress, I have learned my guiltiness. Oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. Just yesterday morning, we had that grand and wonderful privilege to respond to the blessed Savior who said, this do in remembrance of me. And as we were there gathered around himself, I thought about the sufferings of Christ. And as we did, so many of us, and of a sinner that deserved only judgment, but stroke upon stroke of God's holy wrath fell upon Christ. He put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was made sin for me. He who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now I'm clean every whit. The depth of all his sufferings, the weight of the brass, we read, could never be found out. What does that mean? The sufferings of Christ, the judgment that he bore, was far beyond our comprehension. But he bore it as that Holy One, the Holy One, who knew no sin. He felt sin. He felt what it was to be made sin. And there to cry those solemn words, again I say, those most solemn words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, we know why. It's because he was bearing my sins in his own body on the tree. So I leave you with this as the time so quickly has gone by. What will you do with Jesus? What is your answer going to be tonight? You know, I remember standing in the hospital one time. I was waiting for a very exciting thing that was happening. I was about to be introduced to one of my little daughters, just born. But in the hospital, there was a man walking back and forth. And he had a little daughter in there also. And he would walk back and forth. And he would keep saying, oh, I hope she's going to make it. I hope she's going to make it. I hope she's going to make it. And you know, if I can just say it this way, I thought about the heart of God tonight. He's looking down into your heart. What will you do with Jesus? He's waiting for your answer. Oh, may there be joy tonight in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, just as that dear 80-year-old lady came to him. You notice that it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Isn't it lovely to think that the angels themselves are beholding the joy that's in the heart of God when a soul comes to the Savior, comes before it's forever too late. You know, our time is gone, and time is going to be gone for you for all eternity. Time is quickly going by. None of us are going to stay here. We have a little while. Only in this life do you have this opportunity to come to Christ, and only before he comes. His coming may be at any moment. At any moment. His coming is as sure as the dawn. And today, he wants you to come to him. You know, I have a little hymn that I would like for us to sing in closing, but I have a special request in connection with this hymn. It makes me feel very solemnized as I say what I'm about to say. Because my request is this. It's hymn number 5. My request is this, that if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you do not sing these words. Because you can't sing them in truth. Before the eyes of a holy God who is looking down right now into each of your hearts. If there's someone here who is not saved, don't sing this song. And even as I think of it, beloved, I want to weep. I think of what it means for you to be here lost and in your sins. But you can't sing words like this if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I hope that everyone can sing this hymn. I hope that everyone can join in and sing from their heart to these words, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God, well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Why can we sing these words? Because Jesus paid the penalty that I deserved for all eternity. He paid it all on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, if there's anyone that has a question here tonight, go to someone. Don't let it go by. It's urgent. It's important. It's eternity. We prepare for all kinds of things in this life. We take out insurance policies. We do all kinds of things to protect ourselves. And yet, the most important thing of all, we do not fear him who, after he hath killed the body, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. But he's a loving Savior, and his arms are outstretched, and he's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. What a word it is, coming from the lips of our Creator and God, when he says, come. And that's what the word is to you tonight. So I hope that each one of us here can sing with joy in our hearts, hymn number 5.
Oh,